Now, I reckon one of the good things about living in our society is that slavery is forbidden. Slavery is illegal in our society. Now, that's not to say that there won't be times perhaps when you feel maybe you're working like a slave, or perhaps some people might treat you like a slave, expecting you to do this and that without much appreciation in return. But legally speaking, in our society, no one has the right to own another person as property. Now, we might take this as a given. That's the society that we've grown up in. There's no such thing as slavery. But throughout human history, the norm has actually been the existence of slavery in the vast majority of human societies. Now, even though slavery hadn't existed in England since the feudal era, the slave trade still existed, and it wasn't abolished until 1807. In fact, it wasn't until 2007 that there were no longer any countries in the world that recognised slavery. So it's been a big problem throughout human history. Sadly, many people have lived as slaves, treated as the property of others, often with little dignity. They've been forced to work according to the will of their master. Now, just imagine if you were in that position as a slave. What would your life be like? It would be very different from the kind of life that you live today, where you make a lot of decisions for yourself. If you had a kind and caring master, then maybe your lot in life would be reasonable, perhaps. But for the vast majority of slaves, that would have been a horrible experience. Just imagine waking up every day knowing that you're a slave. But slavery isn't just a problem socially. It's also a problem spiritually. The Bible tells us that ever since the time of Adam, the human race, on a spiritual level, has been enslaved. The human race has been enslaved to sin, to lawlessness, impurity, and sinful passions, the Bible tells us. It's a slavery that is lifelong, and it's lived out in the fear of death. Now, thinking about spiritual freedom, man, it's an important question here. If spiritually humanity is enslaved, well, how can we become free? The majority of Jews of Paul's day, they believed that the key to freedom was found in following the word of God that they knew, and that was the law of Moses. They believed, as Israelites, that God had saved them out of Egypt to be able to serve God. Remember how they were slaves in Egypt? They've been saved out of that through the Exodus, now being brought into a special relationship with God where they can serve him. They're free to do that. And as long as they served God in accordance with the will of God as revealed to them through Moses and the prophets, then they believed, in accordance with the teaching of the Old Testament, that everything would be okay. Their nation would stand. They'd be able to deal with any enemies that might threaten them. And so, therefore, the people of Israel wouldn't be enslaved. Now, this belief in the liberating effect of the law of Moses, in theory, it was true during the Old Covenant age. But in practice, the problem was, throughout the history of Old Covenant Israel, the majority of them didn't actually keep the law. So it's a strange kind of situation, really, that Israel had to face. The law, which promised life to them, actually functioned to bring death. The word of God, which promised them freedom, actually ended up being used as an instrument of sin to enslave them. This negative effect of the law of Moses is something that Paul emphasises here in our passage in Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7. And we need to recall at this point that Paul has already introduced In verses 23 to 25 of the previous chapter, the concept of Israel being under a guardian until the coming of Christ. Now we need to remember this image of guardianship here. We've got to go back to the Roman days and the concept of what a guardian was back then. Legally speaking, under Roman law, when a child became bereft of its father, the child would come under the care of a guardian. And any inheritance left by the father for his children would be under the control of the guardian until the date set by the father, when the child would be able to inherit or to come into possession of the inheritance. And the date set by the father would usually be the age of puberty, which in ancient Rome was set at the age of 14. Here we can see that a child in that kind of situation is rightly the heir of his father's inheritance. But that child wouldn't be able to inherit the inheritance until the age of guardianship was over. And Paul uses this as an illustration of the situation of Israel under the old covenant. Notice the implication of this that Paul brings out in verses 1 and 2. He says, "For as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he is master of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father." As heir of his father's inheritance, the child beneficially owns the property. But he doesn't yet own it in his own name, and he doesn't yet control it. A child in that position, in effect, isn't much different from a slave. Now, a slave doesn't own or control his master's property, right? And a child under guardianship doesn't own or control the inheritance in his or her own right. Now, Paul then applies this illustration in verse 3 when he says, "So we also, when we were children, we were enslaved under the elementary teaching of the world." Now, here we need to keep in mind that the "we" in verse 3 is a Jewish "we." Paul doesn't mean here "we all," but he's really talking about "we Jews." Once upon a time, we Jews, we who were members of the old covenant, we were like children under a guardian. And the guardian was the law of Moses, the basic or elementary teaching. Now, just like children who learn the alphabet, they learn to read when they go to school. It's one of their very first lessons. The elementary lesson is A, B, C, right? Well, the law of Moses is being pictured here as the A, B, C of learning. It's the basic teaching about the world and God as its creator. But notice how the law of Moses, which was also the word of God, it function primarily to enslave the people of Israel. Written on the heart, the law of Moses, it promised life and blessing. But if it's just left isolated on the tablets of stone, well, in that situation, the law of Moses, it primarily functions only to condemn and curse Israel. Not being written on the hearts of the majority of Old Covenant Israel, the law of Moses functioned as a tyrannical guardian, bringing sin and death to Israel rather than righteousness and life. But in that situation, with Israel enslaved under sin, with the law being used to keep Israel in that situation, notice what God has done in response to bring freedom. Verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born from a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those under the law, in order that we might receive adoption." Do you get what Paul is saying here? When the fullness of time came, right at the point predetermined by God in world history, God sent his son Jesus into the world. And we're told here that he was sent through a woman and under the law. What's the significance of those details? Well, the woman being talked about here is who, do you think? Jesus came through a woman. That woman, her name? Mary. Okay, the mother of Jesus. She gave birth to him. And the law that Jesus was born under, what law was that? You might think, well, he's part of the Roman Empire, so he's under Roman law, perhaps. Well, that is true, but what's being referred to here is the Jewish law, right? The law of Moses. He's born as a Jew. He's come under the Old Covenant. He's part of the Old Covenant, just like an Israelite, and he's subject to the law of Moses. Now, it's important for Jesus to have come into the world in that way. It's important for him to have been born under the law in order that he might bring redemption for those under the law. In order to save Israel from the law, Jesus had to be human, in other words, born of a woman, and he had to be Jewish, that is, under the law. In order to save Israel, he had to be a part of Israel. He wouldn't be able to lead them out from under the slavery of the law without first submitting himself to the authority of the law. But through his obedience to the law and his death on the cross, Jesus has fulfilled the law and paid the price to buy back those who were under the curse of the law. Through his obedience to God and his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus has saved Israel from being under the guardianship and curses of the law of Moses. And this means that Israel can now be adopted as full children of God. No longer are they children under a guardian, but they are adult heirs of their father. They can enjoy the full benefits of their inheritance in the manner intended. So we can see here in these verses, Paul is basically reminding us that Jesus has saved Israel from the negative effects of the law of Moses. He saved Israel from the curses of the old covenant in order for them to experience the blessings of the new covenant. But it's not as if these verses are only relevant for Israelites. Now, even though I've said that Paul is describing there the effect of the Jewish law on Jewish people, it's also important for us to keep in mind that the situation of Old Covenant Israel under the law is just a picture of the problem that all human beings face. As Paul teaches in Romans 5:20, the law of Moses was added in order to intensify the transgression of Adam. In other words, the sin of Israel, it simply compounds the sin of humanity in Adam. Their problem is actually our problem. So this means that Israel's redemption from the curses of the law, it also holds out the possibility of redemption for all of humanity from the effects of sin in Adam. The reality of redemption and adoption that applies to Israel also applies to us non-Israelites, to us Gentiles, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you can see that with the coming of Christ and the coming of the new covenant, human slavery to sin and death has, in theory, already come to an end. Jesus has dealt with that on the cross. Now, sure, in practice, we know that as Christians, we still struggle with sin, right? We also know that one day we'll probably have to die. But through faith in Jesus, true freedom to serve God is actually able to be experienced now. Through faith in Jesus, obedience to God and eternal life can actually be a reality for us in the daily grind of life here and now. The old, sinful, fearful, disobedient and impure you doesn't have to continue living as a slave of sin. Jesus has come to liberate you from your former self and to clothe you with the new you, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And please note what this means in terms of our relationship with God. In verse 6, Paul says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Here we can see that because through Jesus we can now be sons and daughters of God in the full sense of the word, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that means we can now share in the Spirit of the ultimate Son of God. Just as Jesus is filled with God's Spirit, so too we, through our adoption into God's family through faith, we can have the Spirit of God present in our hearts, moving us to cry out to God in prayer as part of an intimate relationship with him. And just in case you're wondering, the word Abba here, it doesn't refer to the music band that was famous in the 70s and 80s. Perhaps, Dave, do you want to give us a line from one of their songs?
Here I go again. How can I resist you? That's
okay. Yeah, you heard that song before? Yeah. Abba, famous band. But back in Paul's day, Abba wasn't the band. Abba was simply the Aramaic word for father. It's what Jewish children would have called their dads, basically. It speaks of a close relationship, an intimate relationship of love. So just think about that. From being slaves now to being full sons and daughters in an intimate relationship with the creator of this universe. That's what's happening here through what Jesus has done. And Paul concludes this section in verse 7. He says, "So then, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you are also an heir through God." Friends, thanks to Jesus, we are no longer slaves. If we are in Christ, each one of us is individually a son or a daughter of God. And if we are sons or daughters, what does that then mean? It also means that we are heirs. We are heirs of the promise of blessing that was given by God so long ago, back in Genesis chapter 12. We experience the realization of that promise. We are heirs. That inheritance is ours. We can now begin to experience and enjoy the promised blessing. The blessing of eternal life. Now, overall, I hope you can see what Paul is arguing here. He's saying that the old covenant age, when the law of Moses ruled over the people of Israel, that was simply just a time of guardianship. The full inheritance had not yet come. But now that Jesus has come, now that the new covenant age has commenced, we are no longer slaves. It applies to Israelites, but also to non-Israelites. We are no longer slaves. We are no longer minors, no longer under guardianship, but we are full sons, full daughters, full heirs. Through what God has done for us in Jesus, we are full members of God's family, enjoying the privilege of an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. God, the creator of this universe, we can call him Dad. And with that comes the fullness of blessing, true freedom to serve him, and membership in God's eternal family. When you think of it that way, what more do you really want? The God who created this universe, for you to be in a close relationship with him, experiencing all of the blessings that he wants to pour out. But the key to experiencing all of that is union with Christ through faith. So friends, let's make sure that none of us make the mistake of thinking that anything other than faith in Jesus is the key to life. That's the mistake that the Galatian Christians had made. They had Jesus, but they were thinking they also need Moses. No, in Jesus we have the full inheritance. Jesus is all we need. Through faith in him, we are no longer slaves, but heirs. Heirs of the promise of eternal life. And don't be tempted to look anywhere else.